So please follow along as I read. Chapter 1. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Pastor Andy?
Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you, Lord, because you save us when we are in despair in our life, when we are lost, when we are deep in our sins, when we don't know our right from our left, when we are so calloused in our hearts. You see us, you respond in our broken, depraved situation in our life. And you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, who took on our sins, nailed it on the cross, Lord, shed his blood so that, Lord, our sins may be forgiven on his account. And yet, Lord, you rose from the dead on the third day, defeating both sin and death, Lord. And we thank you for that. Because through faith and repentance in Jesus Christ, we who were lost now have life. We who were dead in our old self are made new. We can have victory. We can have life. We can have joy here in this world, no matter what happens in our life, because of the eternal hope and promise we have through Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you, Lord, that you reassure this with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that we come together this morning renewed, knowing the hope that we have heard, read from your word. Father, for us here who are maybe struggling in our walk, maybe still living in sin, Father, may your word, may the preaching of your word today open our eyes to see how good and how much you love us, regardless of how messed up our life may be. Father, give us hope, Lord, through the reading and the preaching of your word. Speak to us, we pray. Have mercy on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. This Sunday, it's a special Sunday, I guess. We really don't have guest speakers coming too often. And this Sunday, we have a guest speaker. He's a friend of mine. I've met him, I guess, 3.5 years ago. I still remember because Bill was responsible for showing me around Vancouver. And so there was one night, I jump into Bill's car and there's this strange guy in the car, and it was Eugene. And I didn't even know it was his brother, but Eugene was there, and Eugene sitting in the front, I couldn't see his face or anything. He starts talking to me like, "Where are you from? Oh, like, you know, like what's your schooling?" And this and that. I felt like I wasn't going to get killed or something by the Soul Brothers or something. But anyways, ever since then, Eugene and I have been really good friends. Eugene has been very instrumental in my faith and in my ministry here, and he usually keeps me even balanced, and in the same way, I try to do the same for him. And, you know, what I love about Eugene is he has great vision, and he has great ideals, and he's very passionate about the Lord. And that's one thing you know, we can give, I can give thanks to the Lord for Moses, that he takes the word of God very seriously. And I'm sure that you're going to get to hear that today as he shares with us and continues our series in Jonah chapter 2. So do me a favor. Let's give Eugene a very warm welcome. You know, yeah.
Oh, don't you just love that guy? So I invite you to continue to have your Bibles open at Jonah chapter 2. Good morning, everybody. It's very good to see you. So when Pastor Andy invited me to come preach this Sunday, I was kind of just like, oh, okay, what exactly have you guys been talking about these last couple of weeks? And he's like, well, actually, we're preaching for the book of Jonah. And my first response was, Jonah? Really? Because that's exactly what we're studying at my church at First Baptist. So it's actually very, very exciting, awesome seeing how God is tying both our faith communities together, and we're being connected to God in the same way by hearing the words of this prophet, this Jonah, especially right now in Jonah chapter 2, this prayer that Jonah prays from the belly of this fish. So it would seem fitting for me that we begin a sermon on a prayer with a word of prayer. So let's pray. Father God, we join in with the thousands and millions of Christians this morning. As we open up your word, may you speak to each one of us afresh today. Give us discernment, give us new insights into what you have done, what you continue to do, and what you will do. Father God, give us the wisdom to hear, to participate in what this world to come looks like and what your salvation looks like. And so God, we turn to these words of Jonah and we anticipate for you to speak to us. We thank you in Jesus' good name. We all said amen. So end of Jonah chapter 1, it says, and the Lord appointed, oh, I'm reading from an ESV, so if you have a different translation, it would be slightly different. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. So instantaneously, when we read this story, there are people that are like, wait, seriously? This is 2012. Do we still believe in these kinds of stories about a fish swallowing a man and him still being alive? Do we still believe in these fables, these kind of myths, these stories that kind of reflect Pinocchio inside a whale? So instantaneously, when we read the story, we're divided. We have two camps. The first camp, we have people that go, no, we cannot take this story because this doesn't seem right. It's not rational. It's not scientific. I can't do this. I got to check out of this story. That's a problem with the Christian faith because it still clings on to these ancient, ridiculous stories. First, to the people that are like, okay, we have to reject this story because it just doesn't make sense in our world today. None of our science could prove it. The story about Jonah is probably, for them, you would take it as, oh, maybe it's just a parable, a fable. In some sense, we extract a teaching or a meaning from it. I would say, that's fine, but there's a danger to that because if you come from that worldview, where nothing ever weird or mysterious or bizarre or strange ever happens, then somehow we see the world as a closed system. Not everything somehow is predictable, rational, and makes perfect sense. Does that even reflect our world? Then we have to ask a second question from this perspective, is that where do we draw the line? Because then we start removing all kinds of mystery and bizarre stories from the rest of the Bible. Do we yank out all the miracles? So is all strange and marvelous things going to be denied? Because from my observation, the universe is a place full of strange and unpredictable events. Now, of course, there's a second group, and a second group will say, oh yeah, of course Jonah got swallowed by a fish. This story is totally legit. The Bible says it, therefore we must, you know, somehow follow it. We must take it literally, because if it doesn't, then everything just kind of falls apart and, you know, we have a bigger problem at hand. Fine, that's also wonderful if you could take the story as literal as possible about a man being swallowed by a fish and staying alive. The danger of that is it's easy to take that belief system and it becomes a sense of blind faith superstition, where it's kind of like a lucky charm rabbit's foot, where Christianity doesn't have that foundation. It could just be disproved. I will also argue that there's a lot of people, a lot of so-called Christians in this world that spend way too much time trying to prove, yes, a man could be swallowed by a fish and still be alive after 3 days, and miss the deeper artistry, the literary structures, and the meanings that the narrator is trying to tell us in this story of Jonah, and to help us see what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So whichever perspective you're coming from, we're entering into the story where it tells us in the text, Jonah is inside a fish. Verse 2, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and a flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land where bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to a fish, and it vomited, don't you just love this word? Vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. What a strange, strange story. Now, a couple observations and thoughts. In the reading of this prayer of Jonah, we catch a glimpse of how Jonah is portrayed and how we sense there's a movement going on, a direction which was now beyond his control. Look at verse 3, for you cast me into the deep. Verse 5, the deep surrounded me. Verse 6, I went down to the land. Now, turn with me back to chapter 1, and we catch this involuntary movement as it appears to have been linked to Jonah's own movement of what transpires back in chapter 1. As you recall, Jonah 1, verse 3, he went down to Joppa. Verse 3, he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish. Verse 5, but Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. The narrator points out to us that Jonah had gone down. And all our immediate connections to this is, of course, to a song by Johnny Cash. Now, some of you are giving me kind of blank stares, like, who is Johnny Cash? I came totally prepared. So Nathaniel, if you could please press play, and we'll, there we go. So our general assumption in today's world is sort of similar to what Johnny Cash sings. When you go downward, it's supposed to be fire. The deeper you go, the hotter it gets. we associate with fire and heat on going underground on under two grounds. Our first ground is obviously how we understand our Earth, right? We have our crust, our mantle, our outer core, inner core, third grade science class, all flashing back into your memories. Of course, it gets hot. Our second assumption that builds upon this is actually from our Christian heritage. We often associate hell to be underground, and hell has flames. We get this notion out of the story that Jesus tells about this parable of Lazarus and a rich man, where Lazarus ends up at Abraham's side, or a Hebrew term for heaven, and the rich man being in hell where he's burning in flames. And there's this dichotomy of Lazarus being up there, the rich man being down there. And if you could take this image further, which our modern culture has, is that when we think of hell, it actually is not from a Bible. It's actually from a book called Dante's Inferno, where you have little demons with pitchforks spiking people in the butt. So yet, in the ancient Near East, in the time when this story was written, when the time of Jonah, people understood going down to the bottom of the earth was not all hellfire, but it was actually water. It's in this cosmic geography, if we could see this in this diagram, if it would load. It's not loading. Oh, there we go. So if you see in this diagram, how people in Jonah's day understood the world is that the earth is actually divided, where you see Sheol or the grave or hell is underneath water. And then there's more water up top, and of course, God's up top, and humans are kind of in the middle where Earth is. We kind of see this is their image of what the world looks like. And where did they get this? Well, interestingly enough, it actually comes from the creation narrative, Genesis 1, where it says God divided the waters above from the waters below. So this is how they formulated the world and how they understood it. So hence, the underworld, understood by Jonah and his contemporaries, this place of Sheol, this place, the pit, this place of hell, the grave, is the holding place of the dead, actually began underneath water. So when we read Jonah's prayer, "Out of the belly of Sheol I cried," verse 3, "For you cast me into the deep, into the hearts of the sea, and a flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." Verse 5, "The waters closed and overtake my life. The deep surrounded me. Reeds were wrapped about my head." Jonah is not only speaking about his physical reality. In fact, he's really, of course, he is thrown into the ocean. But he is also speaking about his spiritual reality, where he is heading after he dies. We get further description of this. We're told in the prayer that Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. So back in the ancient Near East, how they understood for someone to be truly dead, there's all these kinds of different myths about it, is that someone needs to be in Sheol for 3 days and three nights in order for them to be truly dead, and there's no return. We also read in verse 6, "There are bars which he says he's closed upon me forever." So it continues on building on what Jonah's familiar with, is that in the ancient world, there were gates to this underworld, and these bars were the gates. So Jonah is actually anticipating his own death. Not just death of the flesh, but death of eternal death. Jonah's choice of rejection, rebellion, and running away from God is a downward movement. It is not just down to Joppa. It isn't just down to the bottom of a ship. It isn't just down into the ocean. It is downwards towards death. God allows Jonah to run. He allows him to run away, to rebel, to reject. But he also shows him where that downwardness goes, down into the arms of death, down into the belly of Sheol, down to a place where many believed, including Jonah, is complete isolation from God. This was Jonah's intention all along, wasn't it? chapter 1, three times it tells us Jonah is fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He gets what he wants. Now, there's something else that's going on here. Notice Jonah's prayer. In close reading of Jonah's prayer, we catch out the fact that when he prays, what he prays is actually not original. In fact, every line from his prayer besides verse 6 and 7 is taken from the book of Psalms, the prayer and Psalms recorded in the middle of the Bible. His prayers are in fact quotes, as you can see. His line of distress comes from Psalm 3, Psalm 118, Psalm 120, deep in the belly of Sheol, Psalm 42, Psalm 88, waves and billows, Psalm 42, driven from your sight, Psalm 31, waters closing over me, Psalm 69, worthless idols, Psalm 31, offering sacrifices, Psalm 50, salvation belongs to the Lord, Psalm 3. Now, if we read this today, we would say Jonah cheated, right? He plagiarized. He copied the words and thoughts of others and made it his own without giving proper citation, footnote, bibliography. And if he handed that in today, for sure you'll get an F. But the strangest part about Jonah's prayer, about these psalms, these quotes, these prayers to which we are reading about are actually all psalms of thanksgiving. The book of Psalms is broken into two major categories. There's the psalm of thanksgiving, which is used mostly for people praising God for what God has done as the central focus. And then there's the psalms of lament for people that are grieving. They're calling out to God in pain. In Jonah's situation, we would all expect Jonah to be lamenting, to mourn for his state, his departure from God, the fact that he's about to die. Instead, his prayer is a loaded combination from the Psalms of thanksgiving. He thanks God? It's so counterintuitive. Who gets swallowed by a fish and prays a prayer of thanksgiving? Who in the right mind sits in the bowel of a great animal about to be ingested and come out the other end as fecal matter, prays this prayer to God as praise? Who gives thanks for that? How many times when we sing the song that we sang this morning, blessed be your name, but actually find it difficult to sing that line that says you give and take away? How many times do you say you give, blessed be your name instead? How hard is it for us to sing that line and actually mean it? You give and take away? You take away? He thanks God. Jonah's story begins with his action of trying to run away from God, trying to control the very destiny of his own life. And in the irony of Jonah trying to take control, actually leads him to losing all sorts of control in a downward whirlpool inside a stomach of a great fish, surrounded by the waters, slammed by the waves and breakers, suffocated by the seaweeds, snagged into the belly of Sheol. It is in this place where all hope and all faith is lost, Jonah reaches to the rich prayers of both his ancestors and his contemporaries for words of hope and trust. He reaches into the prayer book of his people, the book of Psalms, the prayers that he has learned since he was a young child, looking for truths that he doesn't see nor feel. The truth that, despite the overwhelming evidence to the contrary, God is in control, God can be trusted, and the most important truth of them all for Jonah, God hears the prayers that rise up to him out of the depths. They come up before God, and he is concerned. From a place Jonah believed was unimaginable for God to hear his cries, the psalm he prays continues to speak the truth about the reality of who God is. God hears the cry. God always hears the cry. It is in God's nature to hear our cries. But not only does God hear our cries, he is also able to do something about it. God acts. 2:6, he brings up Jonah's life from the pit. Perhaps the more correct translation, I would argue, from the Hebrew is that God carries him up from the pit, up from the grave. In order for God to carry him, God must also choose to descend down into Jonah's chaos, down into Jonah's troubles, down into a place where Jonah realizes where if he himself didn't do anything for the people of Jonah, for the people of Nineveh, they would also end up. And from there, God carries him back up for the use of this great fish. And because of this, Jonah recognizes what God has done, something so great that no man or woman could ever conceive, and he yells out in this ultimate voice of celebration and praise and thanksgiving. He says, "Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to Yahweh, Yahshua Allah Adonai." In Hebrew, this four-word verse is actually only two words. It's only Yeshua et Al Adonai, La Adonai. See, we always place these two words together, don't we? Salvation and Yahweh God. In fact, Yahweh is salvation. Because this God is a God of salvation. When he hears our cries, he acts. When God took on flesh and blood and came down to heaven to live amongst us, down amongst our chaos, down amongst our troubles, down amongst our pain, down amongst our suffering and death, and to do for you and me and the whole world what he did for Jonah, something that is unimaginable, like the sending of a great fish, or dying for our sins and then rescuing or resurrecting from the grave, a task to which none of us could do for ourselves. And that is why he takes on that name when he comes, Yeshua, Jesus, meaning our God saves. Our God comes down to save Jonah. Our God comes down to save us. That is gospel. That is good news. What Jonah's prayer shows us is not only the importance of each one of us, our prayers, our memorizing of Scripture, and knowledge of Scripture, but I think even more so, it speaks about our own words in the midst of others. Because time and time again, people find themselves staring at the songs that we sing on Sundays, unable to sing the words. The fact of the matter is, there are moments when our hearts do not choose to say, "Lord, blessed be your name." And in those moments, it's the community. It's all of you and all of us, the people around us singing. May you hear these words, "Lord, blessed be your name." And it gives us courage and faith to keep on trusting. Maybe today you're here and you know someone who's going through a giant storm in their life, where they have lost all hope, where they sit confused, anxious, trapped, and in despair, or perhaps, as we may call it, going through hell. May your words be ones that be like of the various psalmists for Jonah, to which went to those who have no words, no hope, where they can't even choke out the simplest of prayers. May they borrow yours, like Jonah being able to borrow from his contemporaries and ancestors. And in that, be able to gaze upon the holy temple, to look upon God. Or maybe today, you find yourself somewhere in your life in the midst of turmoil and chaos, and you feel totally paralyzed and angry, and you cannot even imagine yourself thanking God, let alone saying, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." May you trust in the Psalms that Jonah prays. May you cry out to this God and find him listening to your cry, and will come, has come, and will continue to come to rescue. And in that, may you be able to join with the psalmist and Jonah and Abel give thanks because salvation belongs to the Lord. It belongs to God who has come down and is able to save. Yeshuet la Adonai. Let's pray. God, salvation belongs to you. We thank you for these words of faith, words of hope, words of trust. May it continue to ring true for us, Father God. May we cry out wherever we're at. Father God, may you also use us to be the bringers of truth, bringers of words that help people who are unable to see you by their own means, but rather through our prayers and through our words, may we find God, may we find you again. So God, we thank you for this wonderful book. We thank you for this prophet. And we pray all this in Jesus' good name. And we're all set together. Amen.